In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, the lesson for this evening grows out of the incident at the pool of Bethesda. Great multitude of impotent people lying around this pool. A pool which had a peculiar characteristic in that at various sundry times the water became troubled. Described here in the King James Version, chapter 5, verse 4, attributed to an angel coming down and troubling the water. It was patent that the first one stepping in the pool after the water was troubled was healed. Several things worth remembering about that. The first one who stepped into the pool after troubling the water was healed. Another characteristic was that only one was healed. The third characteristic was he was healed immediately, instantaneously. And the fourth one was it mattered not what his ailment, sickness, or disease, he was healed of that. Scribes and Pharisees, leaders among children of Israel, noted that they were not interested in the healing that came to the man. They were disturbed by the fact that he was healed on Sunday. And the fact that he was healed on Sunday caused them to begin to speak against and to work against the Lord. Not only was he healed on Sunday, but the man that was healed, ordered by the Lord to take up his bed and walk. Bed being but a pallet, so he could roll up very quickly and throw on his shoulder, and that he did. And the leaders of Israel accosted him. Why are you carrying your bed on Sunday, or the Sabbath, rather? And the reply was, well, the one who healed me told me to pick up my bed and walk. That's what I did. Well, who was it? I don't know. Later on, the Lord revealed himself to him, and after that, he went and told the leaders of Israel who it was that healed him. And the Jews came to Jesus. I want you to notice the 16th verse. We pick up our study for this evening. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done things on the Sabbath day. Keep in mind, part of the law of the Sabbath, especially when you come in contact with people today who contend for the observance of the Sabbath, and for those who call Sunday the Christian Sabbath, just keep in mind part of the law of the Sabbath is that anyone guilty of violating the law of the Sabbath was to be put to death. That's part of the law of the Sabbath. I encounter a few Sabbatarians today, but none who would put one to death, nor observe all of the laws of the Sabbath. The law of the Sabbath is very complicated. It involved letting the land lie idle every seventh year. It also involved permission to the widows and orphans and strangers in the land to have all of the volunteer crops that came up in that year in which the land lay idle. It involved the year of Jubilee, which saw all debts canceled, the land reverting to the original owner. Those who purportedly observe what they call the Sabbath day just observe one or two features of it and disregard all the rest. But they began to persecute the Lord because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, our Lord answered them in the 17th verse. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The literal translation of that would be, my own Father. King James has omitted the word own. My own Father. You can imagine how that jarred these Jews to the very roots. Because when his disciples had asked him to teach them to pray, as John also taught his disciples, he said, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which is in heaven. Christians, children of God, are to address the Lord as our Father. But here the Lord says, my own Father. You'll recall, right after his resurrection, when he was met by Mary Magdalene in the garden, he told her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. My Father, my God. And the Jews got the picture when he said, my own Father worketh even now, and so do I. The Father supplies light, heat on the Sabbath day. He supplies the air for them to breathe. He supplies needs. According to the Bible, the Lord worked 6 days in his creation, or as some would call it, recreation. And he rested the seventh day. That was when sin in the Garden of Eden, and the Father started work again, and he's worked ever since. He's never ceased working. The rest that remaineth for God and the people of God is that thousand-year period of which we call the millennial reign of our Lord. But he says here, my own Father worketh hitherto, and so I work. And as I said a moment ago, they got the picture. Now look at the 18th verse. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. That was blasphemy in their sight and punishable by death. Now here we have the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in relation, first of all, to the Sabbath. Now in Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of the King and the Gospel of the Kingdom, when they said something to the Lord about his violation of the Sabbath, he said that David, when fleeing from before Saul, went into the temple and took of the showbread and ate it. But I tell you that a greater than David is here. In Mark's Gospel, the Lord tells the Jews in regard to the Sabbath that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to serve man. The Sabbath is to minister to man. And it's not something that is to bind man. In Luke's Gospel, the Lord tells them when they indict him for violating the law of the Sabbath, he tells them that which of you, having an ox or an ass that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, will not get him out at that particular time. And here in John's Gospel, he rises above the ordinary events of life, and he says, my Father worketh, and I work also as my Father. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he can do with it and on it as it pleases him. Now, we have listed here, as some have counted it, seven evidences or proofs that Jesus is the very Son of God, that he is very God of very God. As I'm privileged to move around the country and meet various and sundry laborers in the vineyard of our Lord, I'm amazed at the ones who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think any more important question is ever asked by our Lord than that question at Caesarea Philippi when he asked them, whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? What think ye of Jesus? Who is this person called Jesus? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the first evidence that is called our attention is in the 17th verse. Jesus says, my own Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Because God Almighty is working, he as Son of the living God works also. And the work that he did manifested that he was from God and had the same powers of God. Now, in the 19th verse, let's look at it. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. As we notice in the 18th verse, their indictment against him was that he made himself equal with God. He made himself equal with God. Now, in the 19th verse, he said, I do only that which the Father doeth. The Father and I are one. He has said, I speak nothing of or from myself. None of his messages originated with him. He spoke as the Father led. He spoke as the Father guided and directed him. And I do only the things that God does. How true the statement in John 14. He said to Philip, in response to his request that show us the Father. And he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Not only do I look like the Father, but Everything I do is as of the Father. The Son can do nothing of Himself. If I am not equal with God, I cannot and could not do the things that I do. Now in the 20th verse, we see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, in that the Father shows the Son everything that He wants Him to do. The Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. I am equal with God because God, my Father, my own Father, shows me everything that I do. He shows me, guides me, He leads me. I do nothing except what the Father has shown me to do. Now in the 21st verse, He shows Himself equal to God. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. The Father quickeneth, or the Father giveth life. God Almighty giveth life. Now the Son says that I myself, the Son, also give life. We remember the resurrection of the Lord Himself. He had said, I lay down my life myself. No man taketh it from me. And if I lay it down myself, I will take it up again. Inconceivable to man how He could lay His life down and then He take His life up again. But as God and co-equal with God, He can do that. And not only that, because He lives, then He gives life to us. And as the Father quickeneth whomever He will, so the Son quickens whomsoever He will. Now we read in verses 22-23, that the Lord is equal in divine honors to God Almighty. The Son receives the same honors that God receives. Look at verses 22 and 23. For the Son judgeth no man. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. I think that calls for a moment's meditation and study. We're thinking of judgment. Many people think of judgment of God today. Many of the things endured and suffered by Christians today are designated by so-called Job's comforters as judgments for sin. Of course, the question of suffering on the part of Christians has never been resolved. We do know several portions of the Word of God which bear upon suffering. We're told in one chapter in the Gospel of John that some Christians suffer because they're fruitful, and they suffer in order that they may bring forth more fruit. Picture being drawn from the vineyard, how that the grapevine must be pruned, cared for, that it may bring forth more fruit. If it is not pruned, it'll bring forth no fruit. Another place in the Word of God we're told that Christians suffer for the glory of God, that God, through the suffering Christian, may show forth to the world how a Christian can bear suffering to the honor and glory of the Lord. And then we know that all of us suffer various and sundry illnesses, weaknesses, other forms of suffering because of Adam's sin. Adam sinning brought death into the world, and we all are living in a body of death. And this body of death suffers pain, all kinds of agony. But I think we need to keep in mind that Christians are not being judged today. I don't find very many who agree with me on that, but that's immaterial. It's what the Word of God says. Jesus said, turn back a page to the third chapter, the 17th verse. John 3:17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, in the threefold ministry of our Lord, we had, first of all, fulfillment as a prophet. And as a prophet of God, He died. He died for the sins of the world. After His burial and resurrection, He ascended on high to the right hand of God the Father, where He ever liveth, not to judge, but to intercede for us. Few Christians have any appreciation of the fact that we're living in the day of grace in which God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. Concerning favoritism toward certain Christians, the Lord says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So, when I sin or another Christian sins, we don't come under the immediate judgment of God, because God is not judging anyone. Look at the 22nd verse. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And what is the Son doing today? Having fulfilled His office as prophet, entering into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, He entered upon His ministry as our great high priest, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's what He's doing today. The Lord interceding on the behalf of sinning Christians. One day, this present dispensation will come to an end, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return as the King of kings and Lord of lords to reign for 1,000 years. And the word reign means to judge. And we enter into a period of 1,000 years of judgment. At the end of that 1,000 years, we read in the book of Revelation, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. But there'll be plenty of that during the 1,000-year reign, or the 1,000-year judging by our Lord. And it should sober us to remember that we are here on probation. We are being prepared for that 1,000 years of reigning of our Lord today, the issues of which will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Now here, the Father judgeth no man. Do you remember Matthew, the closing verses? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, the Lord. And he's going to be the judge of all. Now, 23rd verse, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Our Lord said in Matthew 25 concerning the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that anyone who has done an act of kindness or benevolence to them has done it unto the Lord himself. Your treatment, my treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ is your treatment and my treatment of God Almighty. You despise the Son, you're despising God the Father. You honor the Son, you're honoring God the Father. And here we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal to God because he is equal in divine honors that are bestowed upon them. And God the Father will receive no honor but such as will be bestowed upon the Son himself. Now in verse 25, we hear again how the Lord Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father. Let's look at 24, though, before we go on to 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Some get confused and think the life there is only for the age, but if you'll notice the last few words in that 24th verse, they've passed from death unto life, not life for the age, but life in Christ, which is eternal. And that's a verse of Scripture concerning the security of the believer. He that believeth on him that sent me hath life for the age and life that continues on forever and ever and ever. 16 times that expression occurs in the Gospel of John. Everlasting life or life for the age. And it's used with a subjunctive active mood in a sense that it means not only life for the age, but it continues on and on without end. And it is everlasting life and it is eternal life. And not just for a short period of time. Now, the 25th verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, not God, as distinct from the Son, but the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Lord himself raised them from the dead. We find him here equal in power to give life to the dead. Only God can give life. And if the Son gives life, it's because he is God himself and co-equal with God. I never can get away from the first verse of the Gospel of John. In beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And God was the Word. The emphasis of the Greek text upon God. God was the Word. Co-equal with God the Father in that He has the same power as God to give life. Notice once again that 25th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son. Now, there we have the Son equal to God the Father, and that all the authority of heaven has been given to the Son. We have that typified in the life of Joseph. There was given to him a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ring of Pharaoh. And that ring carried with it all the power, the force, the prestige, the honor, and the glory of the Pharaoh. And with the showing of the ring and the use of the ring, Joseph was as Potiphar. Not as Potiphar, but as Pharaoh. And the Lord has all that power and authority. I never think of grief and sorrow, trouble in the world today, but how I'm reminded of and think of the fact that all authority has been given to the Lord. And as you've heard me say so often, the rebellion against authority throughout the world and in all relationships of the human race, all rebellion against authority is nothing but rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Rebellion against the Lord. We have the order of authority set forth in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. God Almighty is the supreme power. The Lord Jesus Christ is subject to Him. Man is subject to the Lord. The woman is subject to the man. The children subject to the parents. The servants are subject to the masters, as the masters are subject to the Lord. All authority anywhere in the earth today has its basis in God delivering authority and power into the hands of His Son. And every rebellion and revolt against any authority anywhere is a rebellion against God. Now here again we have the emphasis upon the fact that this authority, verse 27, resides in the Son Himself. Now, just quickly by way of review, I call your attention to the fact that here the Holy Spirit of God, in a passage of Scripture as profound as you're going to find anywhere in the Word of God, it's been said that the Gospel of John is the simplest and the easiest for a child of God to understand and read. At the same time, it's the most sublime and the deepest in the truths that it contains. And here, in this brief portion of Scripture, from verse 16 down through verse 27, we have the Spirit of God setting forth these seven evidences of Christ's equality with God the Father as very God Himself. In the 17th verse, he calls attention to the fact that the Father working even until now, and I'm working. All of God's creation is moving. It doesn't come to a stop on the Sabbath day. It moves on. All of the planets, the stars, they move. Continue work without stopping. because those things move and the Father still works, the Lord says, I work too. My Father works every day, I work every day. Then we have in the 19th verse, the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself to be equal to God the Father in that he does nothing except that which the Father does, and he does as the Father does. He follows in the Father's footsteps. In the 20th verse, the Son says he does nothing except what the Father shows him to do. I do nothing. He acts not independently of God, doing only what God Almighty shows him to do. 21st verse, he declares himself to be equal with God in that as God the Father can raise the dead, he himself too can raise the dead of anybody whom he chooses. Not only that, but he's going to be able to do greater works even than have been done before. 22 and 23, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal to God in that he receives the same divine honors that the Lord God Almighty does. Any honor, any glory bestowed upon the Father is bestowed upon the Son. Any bestowed upon the Son is bestowed upon the Father. And then, in the 25th verse, we have the sixth example set forth there, that as God Almighty has power to give life, so does the Son have power to give life to whomsoever he will. And the last one included in the showing his equality with God the Father is that of equal authority and equal power in verses 27, 28, and 29. The 27th verse in particular, all authority to execute judgment is given to the Son. He has it all. Now, I want us to look at verses 28. And 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Pointing forward to the resurrection. And we read in that verse of two resurrections separated by at least 7 years, by at least 1,000 years, rather. Those who've done good. Some have difficulty understanding how that those who've done good shall rise to the resurrection of life. I want to call your attention, first of all, to the purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John. If you understand why God wrote the Gospel of John, then you'll be able to stand a number of these things. Back here in the 20th chapter of John, we read why this book was written. In the 20th chapter of John, the 30th and 31st verses, we read, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that he's the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In the 5th chapter of 1 John, the first verse, we read, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this confession of me as the Christ, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Gospel of John is written that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you might have life. Notice that, life, not age life, but life. Zoe, life which is in the Lord, and only in the Lord, through His name. Now, the purpose of the Gospel of John is to tell people how to be saved. So, with that in mind, let's come back here to this 28th and 29th verse of the 5th chapter. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, all of the dead, all of the dead, saved and lost, will hear His voice and shall come forth. Some come forth to everlasting life at the beginning of the millennium. Some come forth to everlasting damnation at the end of the millennium. Those coming forth at the beginning of the millennium appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Those coming forth at the end of the millennium come forth to appear before the great white throne judgment. Now look, if you will, at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Begin with verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's at the beginning of the millennium. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's at the end. These two separated by 1,000 years. We have that same thing spoken here. I want you to look back now in the Gospel of John. And as we come in the Gospel of John to chapter 11. Reading about verse 25 of the 11th chapter, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Speaking there of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the resurrection and the life. Now back into John chapter 5, as he speaks of this resurrection, I want us to look at another word that disturbs the psalm. 29th verse, these that hear shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. There's confusion there along with the parable, or not the parable, but of the judgment of the Gentiles, the nations, when the goats and the sheep are separated. And in that separation of the goats and the sheep, the goats are judged those to be those who had mistreated the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the sheep, those who had been good to them. And we find concerning those who had not done good to the children of Israel were cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who had befriended and been good to them into everlasting life. Not because of that particular goodness they had done, but because they had been saved before that, manifested in the way they did. Now here, I want you to look at the word good. 29. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They're the two resurrections. The resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the damned or of the lost. Now, what good works must one do to be saved? I remember one church in which I was pastor. We had a teachers' meeting every Thursday night. And there were those of other denominations that came in from time to time as we studied the International Sunday School lesson. And there was one teacher who came into that class nearly every Thursday night of another church, another denomination, who believed that salvation was by works,